But Jesus, what are you doing here, man? Things are happening. Now, let's take this statement and see if we can universalize it, though. Let's see if that statement was not only true for Capernaum in the first century, but is also true for all the world in every place and in every time, now and then, even in the 21st century. What do you think? Is everyone looking for Jesus? I would say yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Everyone really is seeking Jesus, whether they realize it or not. Right? It was brilliant mathematician Blaise Pascal who once said that every man, every woman, every child on earth, every child born, has a God-sized void in their soul that can only be filled by God Himself. It was the great Saint Augustine who prayed, "O Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." So I say yes, that ultimately, deep down, maybe at the subconscious level for some people, everyone is looking for Jesus, for every people in every place and time have been and are desperately seeking to find meaning and purpose in life. Everyone deep down wants to know what life is really all about. Right? But the problem is, many people don't know where the keys are to unlock that mystery. That's also right, isn't it? He agrees. You know, I read a funny story about a man I heard about who recently was filling his gas tank with at his self-service, and took his gas cap out and put it on top of his car. I don't know if you've ever done this. I've done this. And then he, put the thing back in there and drove off and forgot to put the cap back on. Did you ever do that? And he realized, about 300, 400 yards down the road, "Oh, my goodness, I forgot my cap." So it's his wife, "I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back, and I'll bet you this has happened to other people. I'm going to go in the area where it might have fallen off, and I'll bet you I'll find a gas cap." Pretty smart guy, right? So he does. He goes and he looks around, and lo and behold, he does find a gas cap. Not his, but another one. And sure enough, it fits right on. Click. He jumps in the car, tells his wife, "I'm a genius. Look, I found another gas cap." "Really?" And she said, "Not only that, honey, it's better. I got an upgrade." She said, "What do you mean?" "Well, this gas cap has a lock on it." Duh. Maybe he wasn't so bright after all. What's he going to do when he tries to pump gas next time? He's going to need a key to unlock it. The point is, like this man, there are too many people in the world who don't know where the key is to unlock what life is really all about. It's a mystery, and they're clueless, aren't they? So the point is, everyone really is looking for Jesus, but the problem is, too many people are looking for Him in all of the wrong places. In fact, some people spend their lives doing this and never, ever do discover what the key to life really is. Do you think that's true? Renowned preacher Fred Craddock, sort of a preacher's preacher, incredible homiletician, tells a great story with a talking dog in it. I always figure any story with a talking dog, that's a good story. Tells a story, fictitious, of course. He's visiting some alumni of his students who have, graduated, and they're working, and they have kids, and he goes to the family house there, and they've got this big dog, a greyhound, and the little kids are lolling around with this dog. He's very gentle. He's a wonderful pet. And then the father says, "This dog here is a professional greyhound. He's a professional racer. He used to race down in Miami, and he retired, and so we adopted him." "Oh, well," the father and the mother, they take the kids off to bed. They said, "We'll be back in a few minutes." Well, while they're gone, guess what happens? The dog says to Craddock, "Hey, you ever been to Connecticut before?" Craddock looks at the dog. He says, "Well, actually, I have been here. I used to go to school here." Oh, he says, well, I'm from Miami. Oh, says Craddock, I heard that. I heard you were a professional racer. I heard you retired. Is that what they told you? Yeah. Well, here's the deal. He says, you know, for 10 years I was a professional greyhound racing dog, and for 10 years, 7 days a week, I would run around that track chasing that rabbit. And after 10 years, I got pretty good. I got pretty fast. And one day, I was really fast, and I was feeling so energetic that not only was I beating all the other dogs out there, but I actually caught up to that rabbit. And you know what I discovered when I caught up to that rabbit? It's a fake rabbit. It ain't real. So I didn't retire. I quit. I ain't chasing no fake rabbit. That's the end of the story. Point is, though, I hope no one in this room can relate to that greyhound. But I know there are a lot of people in this world who can, who have spent their entire life chasing after a fake rabbit, expending their energies and their passions and their relationships and their time and their children and their health and their integrity in order to achieve fame and fortune and power and titles and fancy cars and fancy houses and fancy vacations, and Grammy Awards, and Oscar Awards, and all sorts of things. But like so many unenlightened greyhounds, they don't realize that what they're chasing after will never, ever really satisfy them. Because they're fake. They're false. They're false infinites, as C.S. Lewis called them. In fact, I think it was Tom Landry who once said, do you know what one of the most depressing days is for a professional football player? The day after their team won the Super Bowl. Why? Because these athletes have spent their life, their time, their health, their bodies, their families in order to achieve this goal. And when they finally get it, they discover thereafter that it still doesn't do it. Still doesn't satisfy because it's a false infinite. Beware of that. Do you know what one of the most popular pursuits is today to fill that God-sized void in our souls? Three-letter word. Sex. Sex. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Vanity Fair magazine, not exactly a fundamentalist publication, had a very interesting book excerpt by Emily Chang, revealing that California's Silicon Valley is as sexually debauched, it seems, as Hollywood is. It seems that the dirty little secret is that male titans of the high-tech industry often feel compelled to attend, feel compelled to host drug-fueled, sex-laced parties, because they're innovators, and they're going to innovate morally. And so they have these parties. And apparently, women who work in their companies feel compelled to attend these parties in hopes of getting professional advancement, but find instead that their professional advancement is stalled by attendance because they are thereafter simply considered to be sex objects, instead of respected as people. And this is a whole phenomenon out there in Silicon Valley, according to Vanity Fair magazine. So that doesn't only happen in Hollywood, it happens in Silicon Valley. But if you think about it, it's no wonder women fall for this, for they have been programmed by our post-Christian, post-modern society to believe in the lies of secularism rather than the truths of God's Word. For example, from an early age, says the article, girls are now programmed to think of themselves as sex objects, as the article says that even dolls for little girls now today are sexed up, tramped up with fishnet stockings and red-hot lingerie, that there are some companies even appealing with apparel to infants with T-shirts that say, "I'm too sexy for my diaper." Really? Get real. Now, of course, sex education taught in public schools is often taught devoid of the reality of what sex is in God's view, namely as a gift from Him, as something mysterious, something precious, something transcendent, something spiritual. Instead, all you get are the mechanics of sexuality with an emphasis on proper contraceptives. Why? Well, because everybody's doing it. But that's not true. Not all teens are engaging in premarital sex. In fact, some teenage girls say they feel more pressure to have premarital sex from their sex education classes rather than their boyfriends. That's rather ironic, don't you think? But then these high school girls go off to college, and then they're fed another pack of lies. For example, did you know that many public universities today sponsor what they call sex weeks, where they bring in porn stars to speak, and they have companies bring in sex toys to place their wares there for a week? Those are your tax dollars at work, folks. Now, students attend workshops on how to have a successful threesome or how-tos in terms of oral sex. The bottom line message is, don't be boring. Be like a porn star. That's a good message, isn't it, for college women? So it shouldn't surprise us that the hookup culture is metastasizing on college campuses. As you know what the new rules of the game are on college campuses? No relationship, no emotional attachment, no commitment. You're supposed to have a hookup and then act as if nothing ever happened. What's love got to do with it? It's just sex. That's what women are being propagandized with. Now, let me ask you something, ladies. Do you know who came up with this new set of rules? Do you know who came up with this philosophy? I'll tell you who. Men! Men came up with this idea. Secular, amoral, immoral men who merely look upon women as an object, as a sexual conquest, as a one-night stand, as a means to get maximum pleasure with minimal commitment. In fact, zero commitment. And yet it's pawned off upon them as a new agenda of women's sexual liberation. It ain't. It's a lie. It's a con. And you're being played. Commenting on that article, Nancy Piercy in the Wall Street Journal notes that the reason we've been duped by this hedonistic philosophy is because we've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. She writes, I quote, "The sexual liberation ethic stems from an underlying idea that the world is a product of blind material forces." Read naturalistic evolution, not theistic evolution, naturalistic evolution. As a recent New Yorker article put it, the loyalty oath of modernity is that nature is without conscious design. The emergence of Homo sapiens was without meaning or purpose. There it is, no meaning, no purpose, no key to unlocking the mysteries of life. In fact, there never was a key. There's no key at all, so don't even look for it. There's no meaning in life. I feel the same way. Now, if the human body is said to have no meaning or purpose, neither does sex. On the one hand, it means that we're free to make up our own rules. On the other hand, it means that under all the hype of being bold and experimental is a fundamental despair, that the belief is that sex is insignificant, signifying nothing. Rather than being a transcendent experience as it is in the gospel, it signifies nothing. Or as a drummer in Austin, Texas, said to Rolling Stone magazine, that sex is just a, quote, piece of body touching another piece of body. It is existentially meaningless. That's what sex is all about, because for the unbeliever, that's what life is all about. It's utterly meaningless. Bottom line. And this outlook is dehumanizing. So no wonder people keep grabbing at more and more extreme forms of sexuality to find satisfaction, and they find that it doesn't satisfy. And it's no wonder that those who are in power feel entitled to use other people, namely women, for their own gratification, because they're just objects. Sex is just sex. Sexual exploitation is unlikely to stop with drug and sex parties in Silicon Valley unless we are ready to think about fundamental convictions. Piercy writes in her book, Love Thy Body, at the root of the moral issue is the question, what kind of cosmos do we live in? Are we really truly just products of blind material force, or does the natural world reflect some kind of purpose and therefore a person who loves us and has a purpose for our lives? And that's the fundamental question you and I need to answer before we leave this place today, right? And that's the third and final thing we need to see here today, and that is that the secret to life and the key to the unlocking of the meaning of our existence is to be in relationship with God our Father. That's the key. Now, remember, after Jesus' baptism, he went out into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil, right? Tempted by the devil to give himself over to human glory, to earthly fame, to worldly power and pleasure, all of these false infinites. Remember, the devil said, hey, Jesus, why don't you wow the crowd by doing something spectacular? Throw yourself off at the pinnacle of the temple and be alive, and the angels will save you. And wow, they'll just think you're the most amazing person ever. Or, Jesus, why don't you get the masses eating out of your hands by turning stones into bread and feeding their stomachs? They'll follow you forever. Or why don't you take the easy road and get all the accolades and all the power? All you have to do is bow down and worship me, Jesus. And Jesus resisted the devil, but that ends in Luke by saying that the devil left him for what? An opportune time. Well, here's that opportune time. Things are going great there in Capernaum. Jesus could very easily establish a mega church in Capernaum. But where does Jesus go the next morning? He goes to a quiet place, to a lonely place, to a desolate place, away from the crowds, away from the temptation of power, where he can be alone with his Father and be reconnected by his Spirit so that he can recommit to what his mission in life and his goal in life and his purpose in life really is. And because he knows what his true purpose in life is, he knows what his priorities in life are. Thus, when Peter comes to him and says to him, Jesus, what are you doing here? We got big things happening in Capernaum. Come on back. Everybody's looking for you. You're popular. You're like the Beatles. Okay, that's anachronistic, but he tempts him, doesn't he? He tempts him at that point. But what does Jesus say? He says, let us go to other towns to preach there also. Why? For that is why I came. That's why I came. And that's the key to the meaning of life. Having a living relationship with a living God who reveals himself as a loving Father. And we can only truly know that loving relationship through a relationship with his only begotten Son, Jesus, who made that possible through the bread of his body, through the cup of his blood that was broken and shed on the cross of Calvary. So I invite you this morning to come and fill yourself with the presence of Christ, that you might truly know what life is really all about. It's all about knowing Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, St. Augustine was right. You have made us for yourselves, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. There are some here today who don't realize the truth of that statement. There are some here today who are following after and pursuing the false infinites of this world and the fake and cheap substitutes that are being offered to them, and they're being duped, and they're being lied to, and they're being played. Lord, rescue them. Rescue them. Woo them. Deliver them. Fill them. Change them. Transform them. And let them know that you love them, you have a purpose for them, and you've given them priorities to pursue for the rest of the days of their lives. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.